Good morning, I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm the pastor here. And when I was in college, I bought some cheap books from the college bookstore, like these 99-cent classics. And I had a lot of fun reading some of those classics, and one of them that really made an impression on me was The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde from Robert Louis Stevenson, 1886, and it's been turned into movies and a musical. And the book, though, for me, was kind of an amazing picture of what I read in Scripture from the apostles talking about a battle within a person who's a follower of Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you believe that He died so your sins could be forgiven and He rose again, so you could live a new life, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Apostle Paul talks about a battle between the Holy Spirit and your sin nature, that selfish part of you that's less like God and more like your kind of animal self. Paul calls it your flesh. James talks about this duality of mind as well, a battle within you. So Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, in this book, what Stevenson, what he imagines is, what if somebody were to figure out how to separate the good part of yourself from the evil part of yourself? And that's what happens in this book. You've probably heard the story a little bit. So Dr. Jekyll becomes everything good about him is focused and concentrated without any mixture of evil. However, the counterbalance is then Mr. Hyde has some time where he comes out as well, and everything about him is evil, is selfish, is super nasty. That's not how he writes it in the book. It's a lot more, it's 1886. He writes it a lot cooler than that, so you should, maybe read it sometime. But there's then this battle that goes on because what Dr. Jekyll, what happens is he loses control. At first, he can just take this formula, and then the transition happens. But then it starts happening automatically, and then he realizes it's gotten out of control. My evil self is pushing out my good self. And so he focuses his mind and his life on doing good things so that he can push away this Mr. Hyde who keeps creeping up. And there's a point in the book where he's doing so many good things that he's finally feeling like he's got it under control. And I don't remember the details. He's sitting on a park bench or something, and he's thinking about how good he's been, all the good things that he's done, all the charitable things, all the community service, all the helping orphans and widows. And he's thinking about these things, and then he looks down and he notices that he has physically transformed into Mr. Hyde, and he realizes that in all of his good deeds, he's become proud. Pride has crept in, and he starts thinking about himself as being greater than others. He starts puffing himself up with all the good things that he's done and realizes he's now slipped into his evil self. And from there, he loses control utterly. And the book is written from the perspective of Dr. Jekyll explaining why he will no longer be there because Mr. Hyde is about to take over completely. I tell that whole story not just to summarize this book for you. I think it's a neat analogy. I also want to be clear that as we celebrate good things that are going on in our midst, which I'm about to do, I'm about to talk about some of the really neat things that have happened in the life of our church. I want to make sure that we're not in the posture and position of kind of congratulating ourselves and puffing ourselves up and thinking, wow, look at all the great things we have done. What it really needs to be is the posture of what we were just singing. How great is our God? The great things that happen in our midst, ultimately, we need to be humble enough to recognize that on our own power, we would not be doing those things. That the reason we do good things is because he is doing a good work within us. He gives us the desire and the capacity to do good things to glorify him, to make him greater in the eyes and in the minds of people. Jesus specifically said, go do good deeds, let them be a light so that people will honor your Father in heaven. That's what we want to have happen. So I'm going to talk about some good things here. I want to make sure we understand, though, this isn't about how great I am. It's not about how great we are. It's about how great God is. It's about what he is doing. So God has been teaching me a lot this summer. Backyard missions was a huge learning process. We talked about it a year ago, but nobody really knew what we were talking about. It was really just stepping out in faith. Revive Wisconsin, it started and it continues. And by the way, Backyard Missions started and it continues. It's not like it was 1 week and now it's over. We just had a couple of folks go and serve a family who was nominated as part of Backyard Missions, but who we couldn't, it didn't work out. The timing didn't work out during that week. So we went and we helped them last week. We're continuing to serve people. I was having lunch with my mom. I know, I'm such a good son. That's so sweet. It's by God's grace. I'm having lunch with my mom, and she had made extra and was very specific about what I could take and what I should not take because some of it was specifically set aside for Irma. She's like 80, an elderly lady who served during Backyard Missions. But this was just a couple of weeks ago that I was having lunch with my mom, and she's still visiting. I was talking to my dad. He said they visited Irma, and my dad saw like some ground hornets, like not far from the little swing she sits at. So he went in and he took care of that. It continues. The service of Backyard Missions continues. I don't want you to think that it's over. Revive Wisconsin continues. There's going to be an outreach this Saturday, this coming Saturday. You can find the schedule in your program. Come and check that out. Here, let me tell you a quick Revive Wisconsin story. Some of you heard me say quick and story together, and you snorted a little bit. That's okay. I have a hard time with quick stories. I told a story a couple of weeks ago about Revive Wisconsin where I was real nervous about going out and about sharing with people in the community, and I got into a situation where I was sending panic texts because I was afraid. You know, some of you remember that story. If you don't, well, tell it some other time. You can find it online, newdaywi.com. I was real nervous about this. When it came to the point that it was the last full day that I knew I would be able to be involved in. When I say full day, I mean prayer at 7 a.m., breakfast at 8 a.m., go out in teams at 9, come back together at lunch, and then after lunch, hear testimonies at lunchtime, and then break into teams again and go out, and then come back together and have supper, and then have an evening service. I mean, it is from 7 a.m. to like 9 at night, and you could pick and choose whatever of that, but this was the day that I could do all of it. I wanted to do a full day. And by the end of that, by the time we were going out the second time, I thought, I'm going to be a team leader here because I know this is something that's going to continue. And I know I need to set an example by doing what I would ask others to do. So I need to be a team leader at this point. Huge, I mean, just to go from not wanting to do anything to then being a team leader, that was, and I didn't tell anybody on my team that it was my first time either. I just let them think, sometimes you just got to act like you've done it all your life. So that's what I did. I got paired up with this guy, Mario, who lives in Wausau. And one of the neat things, we get paired up with people from other churches, so you get to know other people. So Mario, and then there were these two women who were also in our group, and they're from different states. They were just helping out in Wisconsin. Mario and I talked to a couple of people on the north side of Wausau and asked if we could pray for them, and one guy said yes, and a couple of people said no, and I've gotten to the point where those rejections, like, didn't wound me, it didn't destroy me. I was like, okay, that's fine. And then we started walking past this woman who's doing work in her yard, and I'm still fresh off of backyard missions. So this one of the beautiful things that has happened this summer is it's changed the way I look at the world around me, and I hope that I know for many of you that has also been the case. It's changed the way I've looked at the world around me. So we see this woman doing this yard work, and I say to Mario, how much do you think we could get done in 10 minutes? As we're approaching her. And he's like, well, okay. So I say to this lady, hey, I say, we've got to be somewhere. We've got some people that we need to connect with down the street here. We've got just a few minutes, though, and I think we could get a lot done in those few minutes. Can we help you? And she was like, are you serious? Yes. We just got a few minutes. I think we could get a lot done here. So this is the picture. I know it's a little bit of a goofy picture, but it gives you an idea. She's trying to put bricks in. She's laying down mulch. She said, are you serious? And we say, yeah. Just tell us what you need to have happen. And this was our way to start a conversation with her. And then she says, God sent you. And we were like, yes, that's exactly what happened. Totally. I mean, literally, that's what I said. Yes, God sent us. That's right. That's why we're here, because God sent us. So we start working on this, and we start telling her, you know, we're here, and we're trying to show love to people in the community. We're finding out how we can pray for people, and we start to hear her story a little bit, and we're having a great conversation. And then these two ladies who were working with us, but were in a different, like a couple blocks down, then they showed up, and they told us, they were walking towards us and thinking, there's a couple of guys there. Should we try to see if we could, like, pray for them, maybe share the gospel with them? And then they got closer and were like, oh, it's our guys. So, but what they were able to do is come, just like Backyard Missions, we had a project team, and then we had an outreach team. They came alongside Vicky here, and started hearing more of her story and started praying with her and started hearing about her kids. And they shared one of the Revive Bibles, and they went through, and this lady was already on board. This was more of an encouragement to someone who already knows Christ. But then the great thing is she was like, nobody's going to believe me when I tell them what just happened here. And so she already said she's going to tell people what happened here. And before we left, I said, Vicky, just look at me in the eyes here, Vicky. When we offered our help, how did you respond? You said yes, right? What did you do to earn our help? She's like, I didn't do anything. God just sent you. Yes. What did you do to deserve our help? Nothing. You just said yes. When you tell people about what happened here, tell them about God's love. And tell them God loves you so much, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. You just need to say yes and receive it. Let this be a testament to God's love for you, and let it be a story that you tell to other people about God's love. So we've got like a gospel garden here. It's fun. It's cool. And this kind of thing, I mean, this happened hundreds of times over in the last few weeks. It happened in Backyard Missions. It's happening in Revive Wisconsin. And I'm sorry, I keep saying it happened in Backyard Missions, but what I want us to be thinking about is, no, it's happening. It's happening. It's moving forward. We're continuing. It's not done. This is who we are. So, last year at this time, I cast a vision for what I saw as the next step that God has for us. And you can see it kind of graphically represented up here. On our logo or on this cross here, you get this idea that at the bottom is being disconnected. And we have a lot of people in the community who, even people who say, I'm a Christian, although their lives are lived in a way that they are completely disconnected from Christ. And what we want to see is people grafted by God into His family, like a branch is grafted into the trunk of a tree and fed by its roots. We want people grafted by God, growing in Christ, and giving through the Spirit is the vision we have for how discipleship happens here and how people grow. And then we have key strategies on how we help that happen. Now, these are not the only ways that disciples grow. This is just, we're saying we want to be strategic. We don't want to just guess or assume that discipleship is happening. We have key strategies. So our first key strategy, and I know it's hidden here a little bit, the first key strategy is what's happening right here, Sunday worship, to get people in a posture of being united together in one voice, worshiping God, hearing from Him, from His Word. Sunday worship is how a lot of people start to understand that they're incorporated into God's family. They're grafted by God. Small groups, we have sermon-based small groups where we take the message from today and so much of what we just hear is gone within a couple of hours. However, if you have a little bit of some questions to answer and to think about, it brings it back. And if you talk about it, if you're telling other people, it makes it sink even deeper. If you're discussing it and talking about how you're going to actually apply the teaching, and then you apply it, that's where we get growth. So people are understanding they're grafted by God, and then in small groups, we get together and we talk and we apply and we grow in Christ. And then what we talked about last year, as our first 5 years, Sunday worship was a priority. Our second 5 years, small groups were a priority, although all of them were happening. And last year I said, our priority needs to be service initiatives, giving through the Spirit, understanding what it means that God lives inside you, that you can listen for Him, you can sense His lead and go where He leads, and where He leads is outward. To be a light to the world, to be a blessing to all nations. That's what the flowers represent here, is this fruitfulness of our lives. It's about more than just growing, it's about being fruitful. So, backyard missions, we'll just go through quickly, in case you missed backyard missions. So we helped with some yard work, filling some holes in a yard, and we did a ton of work there. And oh my goodness, here we have Russ and Russ. I realized we've got Russ and Russ, and then Russell came into the room, and it's just getting confusing. It's like if you had been there, Russ, I'm afraid there would have been like a space-time continuum issue that we had. Installing a whole new bathtub and surround, and what's the next one? This was probably the most intense. And then these are some of the folks who were involved, and we celebrated together, and we ate meals together, and we're going to keep having those initiatives happen that folks can jump on board with. So what's next? That was a year ago, and we really didn't know what that was going to look like. Now we do. What's next? Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This happens to be where we are in going through the book of Matthew. It says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. We have a tendency, we have a heart that wants to get what we want when we want it. And what Jesus is saying is, in the midst of that being human nature, of that being kind of an acceptable way that we think about operating, get what you want when you want it, Have it your way is what Burger King tells us. Obey your thirst is what Sprite tells us. What Jesus tells us is people who grab what they want when they want will lose it. It's those who live with open hands, who are willing to give up themselves, they, in the end, are going to gain. Blessed are the humble. Now, if you are being humble just to get stuff, that doesn't work. That's not what he's talking about. That's a false humility, that you're still just trying to get the stuff. There has to be a transformation, a change in the way we look at the world and the way that we think, and that change happens not just by our own power and our own will. It happens when God is indwelling us, when the Holy Spirit is our guide. Jesus is stating something that's radical to his audience because they think the ones in power are the ones who are going to inherit. So he's saying, no, it's not the ones in power, it's the humble. He's saying something radical, but it's not something new. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 from the Old Testament says, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. James challenges early disciples with this message about pride and human nature getting in the way of being a healthy church, all right? So he's writing to a church, and he concludes this section about why they're not getting along by saying, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. To the extent that you scramble for honoring yourself, you will be brought low. To the extent that you let go and you are about honoring God and honoring other people, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, to that extent, he will lift you up. Peter also gives instructions to the early church. He tells leaders to watch over their people with humility. And then he gives instructions for everyone else. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 2. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Let me interject here. I really believe that what Peter's saying here characterizes a lot of what is going on in this church, a lot of good things. And you have leaders in this church who set a good example for you. You really do. The church board, the staff team, the office staff. And that's what I've said over and over again as I've been investing in the leaders in this church, is leaders need to be an example worth following. And you have that in this church, and that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Verse 4, and when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. I see that happening in this church. Serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. With that being said, I want to key in on this last part. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. This points to one way that pride can kind of sneak into our lives and into the church. See, there's a pride that's kind of obvious to us, a pride where somebody kind of puffs themselves up and brags about what they do and how great they are, and you can tell they're just trying to make themselves look better. That's an obvious pride. There is a less obvious pride that I think is our next challenge. I think is the direction we need to set our sights and we need to break through. There is a pride that refuses to ask for what it needs. A pride that when there is a hurt, when there is a problem, when there is a need, a pride that says, I don't want to expose that. I don't want to ask someone, what if I did? Maybe I'd be bothering them or putting them out. But what's really going on is we're saying, I'm concerned about how I'm going to look. I'm not so much bothered about putting them out because of what that will do to them. I'm bothered about putting them out because of what they will think of me. I will become a bother in their life. I don't want to be that. I want to be strong and independent like good Americans are supposed to be. Right? That's what we celebrate. And what Jesus is saying is you've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Serve each other in humility. We might bring these needs to God in silent prayer. We might even ask for prayer from others, and that is so good. Do we bring these worries and concerns and needs to God's people for practical help? Backyard missions, it was about helping people outside our church. That's what that 1 week was about. What about the needs within our own church body? I seriously was thinking, okay, I know we've got needs in our own church, so let's take what we learned from Backyard Missions about nominating people anonymously and then having a team go and ask, what can we do to help you? And then like searching out, assuming that somebody's not really going to tell us what they really need, and we really have got to work on kind of peeling the layers back in order to find out what's really going on. Let's turn that to inward towards people within our own church. Let's nominate them anonymously, and let's send somebody to peel back the layers. And I sat down with Amy Rustin, the leader of our Ouch team, the team that finds the hurts, and I assumed that she was going to be totally on board with that. And she was like, I don't think so. I think we need to keep this thing pushing outward. And she said, I think the problem is not that we have a church that's unwilling to help people and they need a mechanism to help people within the church. The problem is people within the church need to ask for help. And I'm like, duh, yes. Of course. You're so right. Why would we need to anonymously nominate someone within our own church? If we love each other, if we trust each other, if we're humbly serving each other, shouldn't, and we've got 77 people who are in small groups who are meeting 30 weeks out of the year. They're relationally connecting with people. They're talking about applying scripture to their lives. Why in the world would we need to nominate someone when they already have a dozen people around them where they could say, I could use some help with something. And all those people would go, great, let's do this. I think our challenge is just saying, I need help. I need help. Will you help me? I think that's our challenge. Are you humble enough to admit a need or a worry? Are you humble enough to ask for prayer or ask for help? Seth, who was here a couple of weeks ago he was here with Revive. I went out and was sharing Christ with people, praying for people alongside him. And he said that he believed we had a community where that was an issue, where people worked really hard, where they thought that their work justified them, and that the challenge was going to be to say to people, can you stop working for a moment and let me help you? And he said for him, the challenge in understanding what it means to love your neighbor, he was challenged by having somebody say, if you're going to love your neighbor, a step you need to take is to ask your neighbor for help. Think about that for a second. Oh, we're all about let's serve other people. Let's serve other. Think about your neighbor and think about a way you can ask them for help. Even simple things. I've used this example before. If I need eggs, I would so much rather get in my car and drive to the grocery store, even though I've got six houses around me that have eggs in them and are also full of people who I am commanded by Jesus to love. And yet I would rather not connect with them relationally, certainly wouldn't want to expose a need. That's just for eggs. Blessed are the humble. How humble am I being if I don't want to expose a need to my neighbors for eggs? This, I believe, is our challenge. Okay, one more thing. I'm going to wrap up then. Why are we not turning backyard missions inward? There are two foundational questions, and I'm going to have the leaders in the church help me out with the answers to these two foundational questions. The first foundational question is, are we going to be a church that cares inward for people who are a part of the church? Or are we going to be a church that reaches outward to people who are far from church and far from God? Leaders, help me out. The answer to that question is yes. The answer is yes. We are going to be a church that cares for people inward. We are going to be a church that reaches outward. The second question is where it gets real sticky, though. Are we going to prioritize reaching inward, or are we going to prioritize reaching outward? Leaders, help me out. Outward. We are going to prioritize outward. Because if we don't prioritize outward, outward doesn't happen. A church that cares inward becomes a church that is on hospice. They are dying already. They're just comfortable while they're doing it. The mission of the church comes from Jesus himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, go. If we are not going, we are not on mission. We are not a church. We are a Christian club. So we will prioritize the mission. We will prioritize going. We will keep our foot on that pedal. And we are going to see worship services where people are grafted by God. We're going to see sermon-based small groups where people are growing in Christ. And we're going to see people serving through the Holy Spirit. And it's going to happen as we go out. And we're not going to ignore inward. What I need us to do, though, is be willing to ask for help. The mechanisms are already in place. It's already in place. We just need to have hearts that are humble enough to ask for help. Amazing things that God is doing in the life of this church. Amazing things will continue. We need to be humble. I'm sure in my notes I had some terrific end to this message. I need to be humble enough to admit my notes are all out of order now. I got off track, and so rather than some big culmination, I'm going to humbly admit that I fell off track, and I think this is a great time to pray to God. So let's close in prayer. Oh God, you are so good. You have been so good to us. We have seen people experience the joy of serving. God, we've seen that inward care happens better when we're serving alongside one another. I pray, God, that for the people who are hurting, for the people who are in difficult situations, that we would have the humility to ask for help. And God, that for those who hear that ask for help, that we would have the humility to set aside our own agenda and to find that there's joy in honoring others. I pray, God, that we would be a church that brings glory to you by the way we love one another, by the way we're humble towards each other. Let us look different from a world that wants to lord over its authority, that wants to grasp for congratulations. Let us experience that feeling, that message, that reality from you, that there is a day where we will hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us be that. In Jesus' name, amen.